This morning, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and look with me over to the book of James. James and the fourth chapter, please. James chapter number 4. And this morning, I want to begin reading. Oh, let's see here where I want to begin over here. How many of you are glad to be here this morning? Could I hear a good hearty amen? Amen. You've convinced me. I believe you, all right? James chapter number 4. And I want to begin with verse number 6. Let's stand together, shall we, for the reading of God's Word. James chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 6. And I do appreciate a church that has a heart for teenagers. And I came from a church that was like that, had a heart for teenagers. Matter of fact, I began attending the Sunday school of the Open Door Baptist Church, riding a Sunday school bus. I'm a bus kid. Started riding a Sunday school bus when I was about 9 years old. As a matter of fact, my wife is also a bus kid. And I thank the Lord for the bus ministry and the Sunday school ministry and the youth department. And I came from a home my father provided for us. My mother is a very loving mother, wonderful people. And my family got saved. My mom and dad got saved. But shortly after they got saved, the church had troubles, and there was an awful church division that took place. And my parents, being young converts, got lost in that shuffle, so we fell out of church for a number of years. And I remember that Saturday like if it was yesterday, when a man drove by, and he recognized my father. My father recognized him, and he got out of the car and invited us to go to church. He said, "I want to pick up the kids on the Sunday school bus." And I remember, after he left, I told my dad, "I want to ride that Sunday school bus." I used to walk to school or ride my bike to school. I'd never been on a bus before, and I wanted to ride that bus. And I started riding that Sunday school bus. My bus captain's name was Brother Travis Blanton. Precious, precious man. He's in heaven now. I look forward to seeing him in heaven someday. And then shortly after that, my mom and dad started coming, but we continued riding the Sunday school bus. And I remember in the summertime, Brother Blant would go by the 7-Eleven on the way home and buy all the kids big old giant Slurpees. Man, I tell you what, that tasted good on a hot Texas summer day after church, big old giant Slurpee. Woo, man, that was good. Amen. And I thank the Lord for him. What a tremendous man he was. So I appreciate this church and the heart it has for teenagers. Churches that don't win young people, they die. You check it out. Churches are shutting their doors. They're closing down. They're going out of business because they don't win young people. They don't have an emphasis to win the children. And the teenagers and ministering reach out. And I thank the Lord for the heart of this church and what you do. It means a lot to me. And the two that were saved last night, it'll mean a lot to them for all eternity. Amen. James chapter 4, verse number 6. Let me read the passage to you this morning. "And he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Boy, that's an encouraging verse there. You know that God is promising you grace if you'll humble yourself? The only way I have found in the Bible to get God's grace is for us to humble ourselves. And that's why I like to be a part of churches that give invitations. An invitation is a real good way for us to humble ourselves. It's for a way for us to step out and come forward and admit that we have a need. There are many, many people, they haven't hit the altar in a number of years, months and maybe even years, and they probably won't even hit the altar until they see Jesus face to face. Pride keeps them back. If you want to get grace, humble yourself. That's what the Bible's teaching us there. He giveth grace to the humble, but resisteth the proud. Look at verse 7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Verse number 8 is my text verse. The Bible says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, therefore, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Verse number 8 speaks of a promise. It's a promise from God to us. And the promise says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Do you know, friends, that one of the secrets to repairing broken or strained relationships is based on this idea, this concept of drawing nigh? The Bible says to us, if we draw nigh to God, then in automatic response, the Bible says He will draw nigh to you. You know what that teaches us? It teaches us that right now we are as close to God, we are as spiritual as we want to be. If you want to be close to God, you can be close to God. The promise is, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And what I'm going to show you this morning, it applies to every relationship. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Father, thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Lord, I pray You'll bless our time together. Lead us and guide us and help us. And Father, I pray You'd work in our midst this morning. We love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You, Lord, for Calvary Baptist and, Lord, and what it's meant in the lives, no doubt, of so many people. And Lord, I pray You'd bless once again this church service this morning. Your will be done is our prayer. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. You know, a lot of time when we read something like this here in the Bible, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you, I could have a tendency, and maybe some of you feel the same way, I could think to myself, you know, that's probably written to somebody that has a whole lot less problems than I have. I mean, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you, that just almost seems too simple. It just almost seems too easy. There's got to be a catch. That has to be written to somebody else. I mean, surely that's not to me. I mean, that just seems too simple, too easy. There's got to be a catch somewhere in it. But when you begin to study the book of James, you'll find out that these people that he is dealing with here, they had a lot of problems. They really did. As a matter of fact, in chapter number 1 and verse number 8, James rebukes his audience. He rebukes them because they were double-minded. He says to them, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James chapter number 1, verse number 8. So he rebukes them because they're double-minded. To be double-minded means to be waver. It means to go back and forth. It's like a child of God having one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It's like a believer coming to church on Sunday and singing the praises of God and saying cuss words on Monday. It's back and forth. It's wavering. It's being inconsistent. And James rebukes these people because they were double-minded. Also in chapter number 1 and verse 14, evidently they were not handling temptation. And James teaches him about temptation. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We read a verse like our text verse, James 4:8, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. We think to ourselves, that has to be for somebody else. They surely don't have as many problems as I have. Well, it seems like they probably do. Verse number 1, and chapter 1, verse 8, double-minded. Chapter 2, 1, verse number 14, temptation. Chapter number 2, verse number 2, they had a problem with treating people differently, partial treatment of people. Look at it, James chapter 2, verse number 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? The Bible forbids us to be that way. Man, everybody deserves kindness. Amen. Everybody needs an opportunity, a clear chance to hear the teaching of God's Word. So he rebukes them because they were partial in the way they treated people. In verse number 14, he rebukes them because they had faith without works. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him alone? James says, later on, he says, I will show you I will show you my works. Excuse me, I will show you my faith by my works. Faith produces works. James says, that's the way I'm going to show you that I have been saved. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. Now, you cannot show it the other way. Works will never produce faith, but faith produces works. We read a verse like our text verse, James 4:8, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you, and it sounds too simple. We'd like to make an excuse and say, well, that's for somebody else. Surely they don't have as many problems as I have. Well, it seemed like they got a whole lot of them. They were double-minded. They had a problem with temptation. They treated people differently. They had faith without works. Chapter 3, verse number 5, they had an unbridled tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Chapter number 3, verse 14, there was bitterness and strife going on among them. But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Chapter 4, verse number 11, he rebukes them because they were gossiping, they were speaking evil of their brothers. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. Isn't it amazing that how many times we know how to rule everybody else's families but our own? We're so quick to criticize and chop down and condemn everybody else. And we know what to do with everybody else's children and everybody else's problems. And we're so quick to just throw the blame on our brother and sisters in the Lord and just be so critical to them. And we need to just look deep inside and be challenged by the Word of God for ourselves. You see, I mean, James lays it out. The book of James is like the Proverbs of the New Testament. And as a matter of fact, you never have a problem trying to understand what James is talking about. He is very clear. He is very pointed. You don't ever scratch your head and wonder, what is James saying? He says it real clear, he's real pungent about it. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 12, or verse number 11. He rebukes them because they were holding grudges. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Don't hold grudges toward one another. In chapter 5 and verse 13, he rebukes them because of their language. He says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. James says to them, he says, don't swear. The language we use today is cuss. Don't cuss. Don't use curse words. You know, we're living in a day and time where, I mean, it's really becoming just pitiful on people's language today. And it's just not men today, but it's even women. You hear women cussing right out in public. You hear them using foul, vulgar language. And it's not just the men and women, but it's even the teenagers and even the young children today. It's amazing the language that children use. And the reason why is because it's what they're hearing in their homes. And God's Word tells us, listen, those of us who know the Lord, it ought not be that way with us. Amen? Good night. Maybe we just need to have an old-fashioned getting right with God about cussing invitation. Amen? Now, it'd be hard to walk an aisle for that. Boy, it'd get real quiet, not like it's getting right now. But it would be good for us. Amen? What are you saying, Brother Oliver? I'm saying, you look at our text verse, James 4:8, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. A lot of time we see something like that, and it's to us we think, that's for somebody else. They don't have as many problems as I have. But when you go studying the book of James, they had a lot of problems. They were double-minded. They weren't handling temptation. They were partial. They held grudges, strife and bitterness. They had a problem with an unbridled tongue. We learn that they were holding grudges and they were swearing. And then chapter 5 and verse 1, James rebukes him because of materialism. He says in verse 1, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." So he rebukes him because they were so materialistic. Now, friend, I'm not saying it's wrong to have things, but it's wrong to live for things. We're to live for Jesus. Amen? And if you know how to manage money and you are good at those kind of things, and you can save your money and all of that kind of stuff, and you can buy the things that make your life comfortable, that you can enjoy, but we don't live for those things. Amen? We don't live for those things. We live for Jesus. Amen. He is the one that we live for. And James is rebuking them because they were so materialistic. Now, the reason why I'm stressing this is I want you to see within the context of this setting, the Apostle James is admonishing, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Too many times we use the excuse, well, when I'm living better, then I'll rededicate my life. When I get things right with God, when I get over this, when I get over this hump, when my life is doing better, when I get things in better order, when I rededicate, when I get right with God, then I'll get it all together. Then I'll get back in church and I'll get committed. But that's not the way it works. He says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. It's a promise. One of the secrets, the great secrets to repairing broken or strained relationships is based on this idea of somebody, the Bible says, somebody has to draw nigh. Somebody has got to make that first step. Now here's what has to happen. I want you to see this layout this morning here. Number one, we must draw nigh to God when there's been a separation. If there's no distance between us and God, then there's no need to draw nigh to God. So we only will draw nigh to God when there's distance, when there's been a separation. But what happens is this. So many times we gradually become uncommitted. We gradually begin to lose our fervor. We so gradually, slowly become undedicated, uncommitted. We fall out of our relationship with God, our personal relationship, not our eternal relationship. We slip into living a worldly lifestyle, and it happens so gradually that a lot of times we think that we are closer than we really are to God. We think, in all reality, we're not where we are spiritually, where we think we are. We think that we're closer than we are. So we're not going to draw nigh to God because we don't see a need in it, because we don't see any distance. So we have to watch out for these things. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So there's a test that we can give to find out if there's distance between us and God. And the thing that we can do is we look at our devotional life. Our life, as far as our Bible reading, our prayer life, our service, all of those things help us to see where we're at spiritually. Amen? You cannot have a spiritual life with God without your Bible, without prayer, and without church. It's impossible. So a lot of times we think that we're closer to God than we really are. We're never going to draw nigh to God because we don't see our need in it, because we don't see there's distance. So we look at our devotional life. We look at our Bible reading. We look at our prayer time. We look at our service, our devotion, our love, what our passions are given to. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 16, "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 55, 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Psalm 100, verse 2, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Hey, listen, you'll always find time to do the things that you love to do. You always will. You want to know what your priorities are in your life? Get a piece of paper out and a pencil after church today and write down everything you did yesterday, and it'll tell you what your priorities are. So many times we think we are more spiritual than we really are, and we're never going to draw nigh to God until we see the need. But what happens is we gradually backslide, we gradually fall in our relationship to God and our personal relationship, and we're not as close as we need to be. And we do need to draw nigh to God. You see, we must draw nigh to God when there's been a separation. But many times we slip in our relationship to God, but we don't even realize it. So we need to examine to see where we're at spiritually. Number two, then we have to determine what has brought about this division. And you know what brings about this division, this separation in our spiritual life with God? What brings it about is sin. Look at James chapter number 4 and verse number 4. Now remember, James is very pointed. He is very direct. You never have to scratch your head trying to saying, what is he trying to say? He says it. Look what he says in verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now listen to this next statement. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I'm going to tell you, a preacher cannot preach too strong on worldliness. Amen. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. You know what brings about this separation? Worldliness. Sin. That's right. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We don't have the capability. We don't have it in us to be able to love both. We love one or the other. The love of the Father is not in us. If we're in love with this world, we don't have room in our heart to love God also. What brings about the separation? Sin brings it about. Worldliness brings it about. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities are separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know what brings about the separation? And it happens so slowly, so subtle. Sin and worldliness. Giving our affection to other things other than the Lord God. So, we have to draw nigh when there's been a separation. But it happens so gradually sometimes that we don't even realize we're really not as spiritual as we think we are. What brings it about? Sin and worldliness. Number three, God's waiting for you to make the first move. That's where our text verse comes into play here. Look at it once again, verse number 8. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. And as a matter of fact, God even gives you help to do that. He gives you the help that you need to draw nigh to God. He gives you the Holy Spirit of God. He gives you grace that you need. Look at verse number 6. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Oh, listen, if you're too proud to admit that there's distance between you and God, if you're too proud to admit that you've allowed worldliness to come in and separate you from God, if you're too proud to admit that, you'll never understand the grace of God. But if you'll humble yourself to God and you'll say, oh yes, sin has come into my life. I'm not as excited. I'm not in my Bible. I'm not at my prayer time like I need to. And you'll humble yourself to God. And you come before Him in humility, He'll give you the grace that you need. And then He says, number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. You surrender, submit yourself to God. First you humble yourself. And when you humble yourself, God will give you grace. Then you submit yourself to God. And then you know what you have to do? You have to resist the devil. You've got to stiff arm him. Because he's going to try to say things like, that preacher, he's making a mountain out of a molehill. It ain't that bad. Good night. But you're going to have to resist the devil. Amen. Oh, why to get so fanatical about this thing here? Resist the devil. And the Bible says he'll flee from you. And then he says, draw nigh to God. and He will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. Amen? He's just waiting for you to make the first move. Now, what I want you to understand, this is true in every relationship. There are husbands and wives here today. And no doubt in your married life, there have been times that you've had squabbles and disagreements. Things have happened. And in order for those problems to be solved, somebody in that situation has got to be willing to say, let's get this thing settled. Somebody's got to draw nigh. If nobody draws nigh, then the issue's never going to be settled. And that's why grudges and strife and all of a sudden the thoughts of divorce and separation began to take place. Why? Because there's come sin, something has come between this relationship, and nobody's willing to draw nigh. Somebody in that party has to come and say, I'm sorry, let's get this thing settled. It applies to every relationship, not just us and the Lord, but it's human relationships. I'm talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about parents and children. Sometimes squabbles come between parents and children. And hey, young people, you need to realize, listen, your mom and dad are not sinless. They're going to make mistakes someday. Man, listen, and a lot of times I've seen kids hold grudges toward their parents. Maybe their parents goofed up. It's not like you never goofed up, huh? Somebody's to be willing to say, let's get this issue settled. And a child or a parent has to be willing to say, I'm going to draw nigh. Let's take care of this issue. Life is too short to go through with all this grudge and bitterness and strife between us. Draw nigh, that's the process right there. That's it. It's not just with parents and children and husbands and wives, but it's with adult brothers and sisters. Now, I've been preaching a long time now. Man, I've been going to a couple of funerals I can remember where, man, you walked into that place and you could tell it was like the Hatfields and the McCoys, man. I mean, boy, there were problems. Why? Because one side of the family had grudges against another side of the family, and for years it's gone that way and nobody has drawn nigh. So the issue, the grudge, the bitterness has never been solved. It just continues to grow. Somebody's got to be willing to draw nigh. Draw nigh now. I'm making you a promise. If you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Now, I can't say that's going to happen in human relationships, but I promise you, if nobody draws nigh, it'll never be solved. It can only begin to be solved if somebody will draw nigh. Somebody makes that first move. You got to do your part. You can't make the other person's decision. You can't determine their reaction, their comeback. But I do promise when you draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Amen? He's just waiting for you to make the first move. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. I'm going to ask you to turn to this verse here, and I'm going to be done. Take your Bibles and look with me to the book of Luke in the 23rd chapter. I believe this truth probably is illustrated better here than any other place in the Bible, the story of the thief on the cross. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 32. Take your Bibles and look at this wonderful story. Luke 23, verse number 32. Now I'm going to read the story with you. You follow along in your Bibles. I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things as I'm reading it to you. Verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Latin and Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. In other words, he's saying, Hey, look, buddy, we deserve to be here. We're two criminals. We deserve to be here. Don't you have any fear of God in you? This man doesn't deserve to be here. He's not like us. He said he's done nothing amiss. Now look at verse number 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Look at verse number 43. And Jesus said unto him, now look up this way for just a minute. And Jesus said unto him, You low down, sorry, no good, dirty, rotten scoundrel. You want to live for sin and wickedness and for self all your life, and now you want to come to a deathbed repentance? You sorry, low down, wicked infidel, how cheap and sorry you make salvation. Now you want to live your life for the devil, and now you want to get saved? You low down, sorry, no good sinner. Why, you low down, sorry, no good carcass ought to burn in hell for all eternity. Is that what Jesus said? He didn't say that, did he? Man, you're looking at me like, Brother Oliver, what in the world? Are you reading that in the NIV or what, man? My Bible don't say that. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, Jesus is just waiting on you to make that first move. Now, he's already given you the conviction of the Spirit of God. You need to humble yourself. If you humble yourself, God will give you grace. If you don't, the Bible says He resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, because he's going to try to talk you out of it. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Man, isn't that wonderful? Woo, glory to God. Man, I tell you what, I love that. Amen? You can be close to God. He's just waiting for you to draw nigh. And what you got to do is you got to realize there's distance. How do you tell? Look at your devotional life. Look at your love affair. What are you in love in? What are you doing? What are the things that you do every day that you don't miss? You do them because you love to do them? What are they? Is Jesus in your day? Distance comes between us and God, and it happens so gradually, we don't even realize that we are far from Him. Sin brings it about, worldliness. But He says, if you'll humble yourself, submit to God, resist the devil, He'll flee from you. And if you draw nigh to God, praise the Lord, He'll draw nigh to you. He's just waiting for you to make that first move. And you know what? In human relationships, maybe somebody, they just need you to make that first move. Amen? It's a promise. Let's stand together, shall we? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.